1 Corinthians 12:11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. We're going through this series on the Holy Spirit, and specifically now about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to start at verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. So, Father, we pray for the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you pray that we have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Christ. And we pray that this morning, Lord, and that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So, as you can tell from the title and from the text, I want to talk to you this morning about how do I discover my spiritual gift? What goes into that whole thing? And you know, on Christmas morning, you go out to the living room, and under the tree there's a bunch of presents, but you only open the ones that have your name on them. And maybe it's happened in your house like it's happened in our house, where one of the kids or grandkids starts to open a present, and the other grandkid or kid says, "Hey, that has my name on it. You know, give that back to me." And they go, "Oh, sorry." And so they're exchanging gifts back and forth. And so the question is, which spiritual gift has your name on it? And it's not just the nine that were enumerated here in verses 8, 9, and 10. We also have a list in Romans chapter 12. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 7:7 about the charismatic gift of celibacy. And I believe that there are other gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, which one has your name on it? So the question is, how do I discover my spiritual gift, right? How do I discover my spiritual gift? And there have been different approaches that have been used. Just in my Christian experience, I've been exposed to the behavioral psychological approach. Now, this approach says this, that if someone spills a glass of water, your reaction to a spilled glass of water will help determine your spiritual gift. And so let's say I'm up here and this bottle is open, and for whatever reason, it gets spilled. If you rush out to Mr. Dan's closet and get a bunch of towels and run back in here and start to sop it up, what does that mean? You have the gift of service. That's what that means. That's your spiritual gift. Now, if you sit where you're at and you say, "Well, Tim, you know, next time you have an open bottle of water on the pulpit table up there, you need to move it back from the edge, so that even if you do, you know, knock it or somehow it gets jostled, if it spills, it won't spill everywhere, it won't go on the floor." If that's your response, you're a teacher. Now, if I spill this bottle of water and you rush up and put your arms around me and say, "Tim, that could just happen to anybody. I mean, I spilled a glass of water in the restaurant yesterday, and don't worry about it at all." You have the gift of what? Mercy. You have the gift of mercy. And if you say to me, "Boy, I knew that was going to happen." What are you? You're a prophet, right? these kinds of approaches have been used in the past. For me, the problem with that, it really doesn't measure your spiritual gift. It measures your what are called motivated abilities. It measures your temperament. And it would apply to a Christian or a non-Christian, because a non-Christian could have any of those four responses too. They could rush out and help clean it up, or they could put their arm around you and comfort you, or teach you, or say, "I knew that was going to happen." And so what a non-Christian say, "Well, I'm a prophet, or I'm a teacher, or I have the gift of mercy." And so I don't find it to be really accurate that much. Again, it measures motivations more than it does giftedness. So there is the behavioral, psychological approach. There's the historical, experiential approach. And it doesn't ask so much, what would you do, you know, if I spilt this bottle of water? but it asks, what has God done in your life? Not what would you do in the future, if you would, but what's been done in your past? Now, this is a page out of what's called the Wagner Modified Houts Questionnaire. It's a spiritual gifts questionnaire, a spiritual gift inventory, that if you respond to these 125 questions and then sum up and tabulate your results and then slot them into the various spiritual gifts that they have enumerated there, you'll be able to find out to some degree of certainty what your spiritual gift is. Now, a fellow by the name of Dr. Houts, he made this up. He developed this. And then C. Peter Wagner out of Fuller Theological Seminary, he took it and he modified it. So it's called the Modified Houts Questionnaire. And if anybody's interested, C. Peter Wagner, he hung out a lot with John Wimber. And John Wimber was big into healing and into the spiritual gifts. And so they kind of reworked and retooled this questionnaire here. Now, you'll notice, I don't know if you can read it, but question number 118. When I pray for the sick, either I or they feel tinglings of, feel what? Feel sensations of tingling or warmth. And I put zero on that. Oh yeah, let's go back to that scoring section. There we go. So I put zero, not at all. Well, they would assume then that you haven't been used in the healing ministry or that you don't have the gift of healing. But all I'm affirming when I put zero is I don't feel tingling. That doesn't mean the person may not have been healed. It just means that I didn't feel warmth or I didn't feel. So I think this questionnaire here, it overinterprets. It overinterprets the spiritual gifts because you may or may not feel something. The proof isn't in what you feel. The proof is, are they healed or not? That's the question, right? And I also believe that this fails to distinguish between gift and character. Number 125 says, I respond cheerfully when asked to do a job, even if it seems menial. Well, and if you put yes on that, well, you have the gift of service. But maybe you're just a mature Christian. And that's not necessarily a reflection of your giftedness, as it is a reflection that you're a mature Christian and God says do all things without griping or complaining. And so, yeah, I'm just going to do all things without griping or complaining. I think it also misinterprets the spiritual gifts. If you look at number 120, I have interpreted tongues in such a way that the message appeared to be directly from God. But the scripture teaches that tongues isn't a message from God to man. It's a message from man to God. It's praise, it's prayer, it's adoration, it's glorification, it's magnifying the Lord. So I do not think that this questionnaire is really that accurate. Though I took it. I went through all, which I did probably 3 decades ago. I just couldn't find my questionnaire. So I downloaded this from the internet, and you can do that too. Just Google Modified Houts Questionnaire. But I filled out all 125 questions, and I was strong in the pastoral teaching gifts. But I scored zero on one of the spiritual gifts. What do you think that was? It was celibacy. No, God did not give me the gift of celibacy, but all those approaches are right there. So we have the behavioral psychological approach. There's the historical experiential report, and you're all asking the question, well, Pastor Tim, what is the biblical approach? I'm here to tell you what the biblical approach is. Now, I'm going to tell you what it is not first, because there's been a conventional approach when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The conventional wisdom is this, is that my ministry is determined by the extent of my abilities. My ministry is determined by the extent of my abilities. And that's the normal approach to ministry. We ask, what am I able to do? Well, you know, I think maybe God's called you to be a pastor. No. I can't teach. I can't organize thoughts. Well, God has called you to comfort those who are homeless, those who just can't seem to get their lives together. You go, oh, no, that can't be me. I don't have mercy. I really don't have mercy for those people. I really struggle with someone in that kind of a situation. So that cannot be my ministry because I don't have the gift to do that. And so we approach ministry by asking the question, what gifts do I have? How has God equipped me? What am I able to do? What are my abilities? And basically that's what those diagnostic exercises do. If I spill a glass of water, or if I fill out the Houtz questionnaire, what they're doing really is measuring your abilities and the gifts that you have already. But I believe the Bible teaches this, that the basic idea is that giftedness determines ministry. It's not that your what did I say? No, that should be changed around. Man, I go through my PowerPoint slides so carefully and I read them. That one got away from me. Well, actually, no, excuse me. That is the wrong idea. The basic wrong idea is that giftedness determines ministry. The church isn't like a football team where you would show up and, okay, why don't you run a post pattern. We're going to throw you the ball. You dropped it. You're not an end. Stand there on the line and block this guy coming in to tackle the quarterback. Oh, you did good there. We're going to make you a lineman. On the football team, it's your ability and your athletic giftedness that determines your position. And I think we approach the body of Christ like a coach would a football team. Well, what can you do? What are you good at? Well, I can play guitar, or I can sing, or I can teach, or I can administrate, or I can lead, or whatever. And we determine then your place based upon your giftedness. I went out for football, and after assessing my abilities, the coach said, we have the perfect position for you. The best way you could serve our team is go sit on the bench. go sit on the bench. Be a bench warmer. Every team needs a bench warmer, and that's where you belong. And I think that's what the devil would say to the whole body of Christ. You be a bench warmer. God can't use you. God won't use you. God shouldn't use you because we all know who you really are. And so again, the conventional biblical approach, I think, is wrong, where we find out what your gifts are and then we determine what your ministry is. Here's what I think, and I'll hopefully support it the rest of the time this morning, is that ministry isn't determined by your gifts, but your gifts are determined by your ministry. The first question to ask isn't, how am I gifted? The first question to ask is, what does God call me to do? Because I believe that God's going to call you far beyond whatever gifting you think you may have, or whatever ability you may think you have, or whatever equipping has flowed into you up to this point. The first question to ask isn't, what is my gift, but what is my calling? Because ministry isn't a matter of ability. It's not a matter of giftedness. It's a matter of calling. It's not what you can do that determines your ministry. It's what you're called to do that determines your ministry. And I'm going to take the rest of my time here this morning just looking at the biblical evidence for you, with you, because I just don't want to state it and just leave it as a raw statement. I want to back this up. And so I want you to turn to the book of Exodus chapter 3, and I want us to look at Moses for a few moments. Exodus chapter 3, look at Moses. Beginning at verse 10. And the question to ask for all these guys is, did God give Moses a ministry based upon his gifts, or did God give Moses gifts based upon the ministry that he was called to do? Exodus chapter 3, Israel is in bondage in Egypt. Moses is out on the backside of the desert, and the Lord comes to him at the foot of Mount Sinai in the burning bush. And he says to him, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring back my, so you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And what should I bring, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And the Lord said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. So Moses, I've got a ministry for you. You've been out here in the backside of the desert for 40 years tending these sheep. I've got a ministry for you. Okay, Lord, what is it? I want you to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let's say to the Lord, let my people go. I'm giving you the ministry of deliverance. What did Moses say? I don't have that gift, God. I don't have that gift. Who am I that I should go? I tried that 40 years ago. If you know the story of Moses, he was raised up in Pharaoh's court, but he saw a Jew, a fellow Hebrew, being persecuted by an Egyptian. He killed the Egyptian, and he thought that Israel realized that God was granting them deliverance through him. But that didn't happen, and he got ran out of town by Pharaoh. Now he's been out on the backside of the desert for 40 years tending sheep. And the Lord comes and says, you know that ministry that you wanted? That ministry that you really just desired? You had big dreams, Moses. You had the biggest dream of all, to bring Israel out of Egypt. That's huge. That's huge. It didn't work out. When Moses, I'm resurrecting that dream within you. I'm resurrecting that ministry. But Moses isn't interested anymore. He thought possibly 40 years previously, because of my position in court, because of my, you know, semi-royal status and semi-royal authority, that I could make this happen based upon my posture, my stature, my status, my power, my willpower. It didn't happen. So Moses just died to all that. The Lord says, I'm resurrecting that again. But God, I don't have any of the gifts that I had back in Egypt. I'm no longer considered Pharaoh's son. I have no standing. I have no ability. I have no army to follow me. Even the children of Israel don't know who I am. Or 40 years ago, they would have. He's got nothing. He's been stripped of it all. God says, I've got a ministry for you, but I'm not gifted. But the Lord says to him in verse 12, certainly, this is my gifting to you. I will be with you. He had the gift, he had the spiritual gift of God, if we can put it that way. Don't you worry, Moses, about what you might need, about, you know, being persuasive. I will be the power of your ministry. I'll be the strength and the persuasion of your ministry. Look at chapter 4 now, verse 1. He's been having some ongoing conversation with the Lord in chapter 3. And then Moses said, what if they won't believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He said, well, it's just a staff. It's just a shepherd's staff. And then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. And so he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Then the Lord said, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. And so he put his hand into his bosom, and then he took it out, and behold, it was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand back in there again. And so he put his hand back into his bosom again. And when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, then they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even those two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. And then Moses said to him, Lord, please, I've never been eloquent, neither recently. Now, I hope most of us would say, oh, wow, that is so cool, God. I'm going to go. I am on board, Lord. If you gift me like that, I mean, those are the giftings of a deliverer, right? If you gift me like that, I'm on board. But Moses said, please, Lord, I don't know how to speak. I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Then go, and even I will be with you, and I will teach you what you are to say. Every objection Moses raised against God in his call to be a deliverer, basically he's saying, I'm not gifted, I'm not gifted, I'm not gifted, I don't have that gift. God says, whatever gift you need, I'll give to you. Don't measure your life by your giftedness. Measure your life by my calling on your life. And then whatever I've called you to do, I'll equip you to be able to realize, to work in that. You get that? So, did Moses have gifts and then a ministry based upon those gifts? Or did he have a ministry that God called him to, and God said, I'll give you gifts then? It's the second one, is it? Because I'm preaching, right? It's the second one. God called him into ministry, and then God gave him gifts. Well, that's just Moses. There's others. And I want you to see here that there is in the Bible this is a description of Moses' call and a description of his interchange with God. So there's a question in Bible interpretation. What is descriptive and what is prescriptive? Okay, that's what happened in Moses' life. But is that how God's going to do it in my life? Does that become then how God does it for everybody? Is that the prescription for everybody? And I would say no. One description doesn't make, one concrete description doesn't make a universal prescription. But when you describe so many men in their calling, so many people in their callings, maybe, just maybe, we're seeing how God does things and how God moves. And so with that in mind, turn to Judges chapter 6. Turn to your right a few books. Judges chapter 6, right after the book of Judges. And we're going to look at the calling of Gideon. The calling of Gideon. The Midianites had came and they were oppressing the land. And we're told that it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. That's the ministry of Moses and Joshua. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and I dispossessed them. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. And then the angel of the Lord, therefore the Midianites came in and oppressed Israel. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, whose son, as his son Gideon, was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites, because the Midianites would come up at harvest time and take all of the crops. Now, normally if you know how wheat is winnowed and threshed, it's done on a hilltop, right? With the wind. And so the wind aids your winnowing of the crop. You throw up the wheat. The wind carries the chaff away, and it's the kernel, it's the good stuff that falls down. But a high place is a visible place. And Gideon knew if he took his wheat up there and winnowed it up there, he'd be seen by the enemy. So he's down in a wine press, which is no wind gets down there. And so I don't know exactly what he's doing. He's going, you know, he's generating his own wind to be able, you know, to winnow it or something. But it's hard work. But he's doing that in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, verse 12, and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And Gideon goes, me? Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord said to him, looked at him and said, Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? I don't have the gift of deliverance. I don't have that gift. Behold, my family is the least of Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. I'm the runt of the litter. I have no gifts. I have no right to raise an army to go up against Midian. I don't have that ability. But the Lord said, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Did Gideon have any gifts inherent within him that would allow him to rise up and be a leader of his people against the Midianites? No. But God called this giftless, he said, O valiant warrior. Well, he's hiding down in the wine press hoping no one will see him. But he's called him to be valiant, and God will give him that strength. God will give him the boldness and the courage that he needs. God will give you the strength. God will give you the boldness. God will give you the courage. God will give you any gifting that he needs, that you need, to do that which he's called you to do. Am I not with you, says the Lord? All of the gifts of the Holy Spirit were told of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. This is God being with us, God shining through us. Whatever God's called you to do, Moses, Gideon, I will give you the gifts necessary to get what I want done. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. So quite a bit to your right. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the second of the major prophets. Jeremiah chapter 1. We've seen the call of Moses. We've seen the call of Gideon. They both have the same pattern. God takes an ungifted man and calls him into ministry, and then gives him the gifts necessary. And obviously this would apply to female saints too. God calls you to ministry, and he will give you whatever gifts that are necessary. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then Jeremiah says, God, I don't have the gift of prophecy. Alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I don't know how to be a prophet because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And we can read on. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And he said to me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth. Did God put his words in Jeremiah's mouth before or after he called him? It's not a trick question. It's after. He did it after he... So the calling came first, and then the gifting, then the empowering, then the infilling, then the ability. Jeremiah, go to the nations, pluck up, destroy, plan, and build up. I don't have that gift. I don't have that gift. God says, here's the gift. The call to ministry came first, and then the gift came after that. All the way to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. Now the way that I study my Bible, I look for patterns. Something that's repeated over and over and over again. And when I see patterns that are repeated within different men and women and in different periods of Revelation, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, I'm thinking, maybe there's a prescription here. Maybe this is how God does his stuff through people in different ages. of the world, which then obviously would apply to us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Well, that's not right. Oh, 1 Timothy 4. Okay. There we go. 1 Timothy 4:14. Paul says to Timothy, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." Timothy did not just on the virtue of being a Christian have a spiritual gift. He was called into ministry. And that gift was imparted to him through the laying on of the hands of the elders. So if we had a Timothy here, myself, Robert, Joaquin, and RB would gather around them and God give him the gift of pastoring, teaching, wisdom, miracles, faith, whatever it would happen to be. But Timothy was called into ministry first. Remember, Paul saw him in the city of, I think it was Derbe, and he added him to his apostolic team. And after realizing how God had called him, they laid hands upon him and they prayed for him. The same kind of thing is seen in 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 6. "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and of discipline." Same thing as 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy was called into ministry. He was given a ministry. And we know, John Stott was an Anglican scholar. He wrote a commentary on 2 Timothy. And in just his introduction to the book of 2 Timothy just is one of the greatest things that have ever blessed my life. Just the introduction. Because he said, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a shy, retiring, frail young man who doesn't have a good self-image. And I wasn't frail, but meaning that, you know, Timothy was sick a lot. But I thought, I'm shy, believe it or not, shy, retiring, horrible self-image. What am I doing in ministry? And when anybody would criticize me, I would go, oh, you're right. And I was so easily condemned in my early years in ministry. But I'd read John Stott's introduction to 2 Timothy, and boy, it just set me free. Because I thought, I'm just like Timothy. Because he says there again in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So Paul had to write to Timothy and say, come on, man, come on. God's given you a ministry. God's given you a gift. Let's go. Stir this stuff up. And I felt like the Lord was constantly having to do that with me. Come on, let's go, Tim. It's so easy for you to be cowed and to step into the background there. But God called me to ministry, and then God gave me gifts. And so I see with Moses, with Gideon, with Jeremiah, with Timothy here, I see a pattern. Ministry first, and then whatever gifts are necessary. Don't you see it with the apostles too? Do you think that Peter had the gift of being the Pope? No, he did not. I mean, he was a clumsy fisherman. He was like a buffoon, you know, the way that sometimes he's presented in the Gospels, or at least sometimes how he's preached and whatnot. He did not have, God did not choose gifted men. He chose people like you and me. And then he gave us gifts. That is the pattern. That's the pattern in the New Testament. And so with each of these men, what came first, the gift or the ministry? It was the ministry that came first. Therefore, don't ask, what am I able to do? Ask this, what am I called to do? What I'm able to do depends upon my capacities. What I'm called to do depends upon His capacities. And again, ministry isn't determined by your gifts. Your gifts are determined by your ministry. Moses, Gideon, Jeremiah, Timothy, Matthew and Luke and John and James and Bartholomew, Philip and You know them all, so I won't repeat them to you. all the rest, you know, God called them first and then gave them gifts. If these men had filled out a spiritual gifts questionnaire or determined their gift or their ministry from this, they might have been reluctant to do what God had called them to do, because they would say, no, this is my gift, God. I have the gift of wisdom. I don't have the gift of faith. I can't go out into Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. I just can't do that. That's not my gift. And when you pigeonhole yourself, I think you make it very hard for God to use you. When you say, this is who I am, God says, you know, I don't think God cares about that. What God cares about is what you're called to do. Then once you're called, he gives you the gifts necessary. Therefore, the question shifts from how do I discover my spiritual gift to how do I discover my ministry? Because I think that's the more basic question. It seems so to me in my reading of the Bible and putting together all of these stories of men and women and their call into ministry. The call comes first. God will call you far beyond your ability, far beyond your giftedness. You might think, boy, I really think God's put it on my heart to plant a church in the middle of Montana. But boy, I don't know how to teach. I'm not a pastor. I don't know if I'm a church planter. Some would consider apostles today to be church planters, or church planters today to be the equivalent of the apostolic ministry in the New Testament. That can be discussed either way. But I don't have that gift. Well, listen. If God has laid that on your heart, and it's something that keeps churning and churning, and we'll talk about this next week too, but it keeps churning and churning and it won't go away, that could be a calling from God. And if it is, God will equip you. God will gift you. God will give you everything you need to fulfill that calling. And so again, the question is shift. So I really haven't answered anything this morning. How do I discover my spiritual gift? You'll have to come back next week when I talk about how do I discover my ministry. And so how do I know what I'm called to do? And again, there's different patterns in the scripture. But I think, again, they follow this same pattern. They follow this same simple truth that God is not limited by you. Praise God. God is not limited by you and what you can do. You are not limited by you and what you can do. God, what have you called me to do? What have you given me to do? Now, we know Moses was called to be a deliverer. Same kind of thing with Gideon, with Jeremiah, called to be a prophet, with Timothy, called to be a pastor and part of the apostolic team. But all of them were stretched beyond themselves. The calling stretched them, but the gifts then filled them in. So next week we're going to be talking about how do I discover my ministry? How do I know what I'm called to do? Now the thing is this, that God doesn't offer you every spiritual gift. In fact, you know, some have the understanding, we'll talk more about this more next week, that if you're a believer, you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift or you have a gift cluster, you have gifts, and you just have to find somebody to use those. Again, I don't think the Bible has that pattern, that God calls you, then he gives you gifts. In fact, where it says, in, we'll talk about this next week too, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it's verse 7 and verse 11, that God distributes to each one, it's a present tense there. God is distributing to each one gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's an active thing that's happening in the present and not just something you get when you get saved and you have to figure out what it is. That's not the Bible's presentation at all. It's in the moment that God is actively, dynamically downloading gifts into your life. And we know from the ministry of Philip and both Stephen in the book of Acts, they waited on tables. They had the gift of service, but then both of them became evangelists. Both of them became powerful men with the word of faith, and miracles happened through them. And so there's a tremendous what's the word I want? volatility. There is meaning, if God calls you into ministry and gives you a gift, you're not stuck there, if you would. Because God gave that gift to Stephen and Philip. I'm giving you the gift of being a deacon, giving you the gift of service. But then he gave them other callings and then gifts commensurate with that. And so, boy, you can grow and you can change and God can use you in so many ways. God is not limited to you. But God doesn't give everybody every gift. But he does give everybody and wants to give everybody the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus died for you, for your sins. He rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 120. And he invited them to put their faith in him. And God is inviting you to put your faith in him. We believe he's risen. We believe he died on the cross for his sins. He was there 3 days. He rose again. And now he's appearing to people today, even as he appeared to those in the New Testament. God is complete without you. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. If not, if God needed you to complete him, then his invitation to salvation would be very selfish on his part. I'm inviting you to salvation to complete me. But God's complete in and of himself. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have a wonderful relationship and fellowship with one another. And that and the fullness that they have with one another could, stretches into infinity without us. But we're not complete without God. You're not complete without God. And this morning, if you don't have God in your life through Jesus Christ, if you haven't repented of your sins and put your faith in him, I want to give you that opportunity. You at home, I want to give you that opportunity to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because if there's something you can't do, you can't impress God, no matter what you do. Well, God, I got an A on my math test. Hey, God bless you, you know. Well, Lord, I stopped and helped a little lady with a flat tire this week. Oh, God bless you. But why would that merit heaven? It doesn't. Only God can give you the gift of salvation. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ before, repented of your sin, confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity right now. If this applies to you, I invite you right now just to stand up where you're seated. And while doing that, you're saying, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray with me. I want to give my life and my heart to Christ today. And if that's you at home, stand right there in your living room and we'll pray a prayer together. If you want Christ in your life this morning, you've never made the good confession that God raised him from the dead and that Jesus is Lord. I'd love to pray with you this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. God, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I need Christ. I believe.